Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
I got a big task tonight, okay? So we got to lean in. We're kicking off called a series. We're going to go in depth through the book of Ephesians over the coming weeks, and we're going to dig into the scriptures, and it's going to be amazing. I want to encourage you right out of the gate, be here on these Monday nights for this series. I believe something is going to be deposited in us as we go deep in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit's going to cause something to awaken in us, revelation to pierce our hearts way beyond just head knowledge and good information. Something's going to be deposited in us as we go through the scriptures together, and I feel it's going to have a corporate blessing for us. You know, there's moments where, you know, individually we're in our time at home, or, you know, early morning we're with the Lord, and we have those moments in the presence, but there's also times when God corporately does something, and I believe that over the coming weeks as we go through this corporately, God's going to meet us in a profound way, and so we're going to jump in tonight. Does that sound good? I'm going to pray for grace for myself right now, because I got to take us through the first 10 verses of Ephesians. And if you've ever read the first 10 verses of Ephesians, it is power-packed. Power-packed. So here we go. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the scriptures, Lord, that we that you've communicated to us, and that you've preserved your words for us, and that they're alive, they're active. And Holy Spirit, you cause them to transform us and change us. And so I'm asking for just a downpour of grace upon us as we go through the book of Ephesians, Lord. Make it come alive to us. Lord, those of us where it's challenging for us to dig into the scriptures, Lord, I'm praying for a grace in this season to go deep in the Bible, that it would go beyond head knowledge, but that it would pierce our hearts, that we would be awakened to the reality of what you are saying through your word. So Holy Spirit, give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to jump in. We got to try to make the most of the time. I want to do my best to get through this. I'm going to read you the first 10 verses here of Ephesians, and then we're going to go back and make some comments along the way. Does that sound good? You guys doing all right? All right, let's go. You excited to dig into the scriptures? I know you are. You wouldn't be here. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Amen. All right, we're going to dig in. Some big words in there. As we discover through these first few chapters of Ephesians, there's some massive theological frameworks and theological words. And so we're going to dig in to a lot of this, and it's gonna stretch us, but we're going to find as we go throughout the book that we're going to see this transition of what it means when these things take root in our hearts, how it actually plays out in our day-to-day life. And so before we break down some of these verses, I want to give you, I want to set the stage a little bit for this. Can I do that for a moment? I want to kind of set the stage, the context for what we're doing, because the goal, our ultimate goal, is not just that we would gain insight or head knowledge. We will gain that, and that's good, but it's not our ultimate goal for doing this. And our ultimate goal is not that we would just, you know, be able to apply a few things to our life to live a bit, little bit better and just enhance our life a little bit. We do want to enhance our life and we do want to apply the scriptures and we will, but that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate aim is that as we begin to journey through this letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, is that we would encounter the God who inspired him and filled him to pen these words. That's our goal. Our ultimate aim is that the Spirit would open our spiritual eyes to the revelation of Jesus Christ through the scriptures, that our hearts would burn and we would be transformed as we behold his glory. Can I get an amen? I want to read to you a little portion here. This is from John Piper. He has a book called Reading the Bible Supernaturally. Anybody ever read it? Let me see any hands. Anybody? Okay. You should read it. It's an incredible resource. But this is what he says. And I love this. And this really lays out for us what I feel the Lord is inviting us into. And here's what John Piper writes. He says, our ultimate goal in reading the Bible is that God's infinite worth and beauty would be exalted in the everlasting, white-hot worship of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every people, language, tribe, and nation. He says, this is what this implies. Number one, that the infinite worth and beauty of God are the ultimate value and excellence of the universe. That the supremely authentic and intense worship of God's worth and beauty is the ultimate aim of all of his work and his word. Number three, that we should always read his word in order to see this supreme worth and beauty. Number four, that we should aim in all our seeing to savor his excellence above all things. That we should aim to be transformed by seeing and savoring in the likeness of his beauty so that more and more and more people would be drawn in to the worshiping family of God until the bride of Christ across all centuries and cultures is complete in number and in beauty. Our goal is that as we go through this letter, worship would erupt. That our hearts would come alive to God in a fresh way. John Stott writes of this book in this letter, Ephesians. He says, nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship. Nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and to worship. So I want you to do something. I want you to put your hand on your heart for a moment. And I want you to begin to pray for yourself. We're going to just take 20 seconds. I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and to light your heart on fire with a revelation of Jesus through the book of Ephesians. Let's go for it. Let's pray it out loud together. Father, we're asking, Lord, we've got our hands on our hearts. We're asking by your Spirit, you would cause our hearts to burn. Lord, that worship would be ignited within us as we read these words that Paul penned by the Holy Spirit, that we would come into a place of awestruck wonder at your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name. Okay. Little quick note here on context. Everybody say context. I got to take a few moments before we dig in to set the context of the letter. In Gordon Fee's book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, he writes this. He says, to make the text mean something that God did not intend is to abuse the text. I'm going to read it again. To make the text mean something that God did not intend for it to mean is to abuse the text. In other words, the Bible can never mean what it never meant. The Bible can never, so I can't just read it and make it mean whatever I want it to mean. There's a purpose, there's a reason, there's a context, there's a culture, there's a lot going on in this book. And so you and I, we need to understand the context in which it was written to actually understand what the author's original intention was of the text. Are you tracking with me? So when we read and study any text of Scripture, our first question is, what was the author's original intention? Why did the author write this? To who was he writing? To what was the situation that was this was being written to? So that's where we begin. We never start with, what does this mean for me? That comes after we understand the original intention of the scripture, okay? We're all tracking there. So the context of this book, Ephesians, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul around the year 60 AD. And most scholars would say in the original manuscript that Ephesians wasn't actually in there because it wasn't written to just one specific church. It was written to a circular letter that was written to a bunch of small communities surrounding Ephesus. So it was a letter that was meant to be kind of circulated throughout these smaller churches all throughout Ephesus. And so Paul intended for copies of it, or the original, to be sent around to the churches of that region in the Roman Empire. But it makes sense to believe that it was probably sent to Ephesus first and then traveled around. Okay, we track in there? So if you've read in the book of Acts, how many have read the book of Acts? Like the book of Acts? We love it. In Acts chapter 19, we see Paul's kind of first ministry trip to Ephesus, and we get a window into what his time was like as a missionary throughout Ephesus, and you can read about his ministry there. In Acts 19:11, this sums it up pretty well. This would be amazing if this was the summary of our ministry somewhere. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What was Paul doing in Ephesus? Well, he was working extraordinary miracles. God was performing miracles through Paul in Ephesus. That was Acts 19:11. Scholars tell us, is this okay if I give you some context? It's helpful? Okay. Scholars tell us that Ephesus was a supercharged environment filled with kind of every kind of cult and superstition. So most prominently, as you would see in Acts 19, was the cult of Diana, Artemis, and you see that reference in Acts 19. So in Ephesus, there was this supernatural, spiritual worldview that was really seeped into the culture. There's the story, you guys know the story, the sons of Sceva, they're trying to cast out the demon and the Jesus whom Paul preaches, and right, the demon overpowers the sons of Sceva and says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And it says they ran away naked, I believe. So be careful what you do. But so they ran off naked, but what's crazy, it says that great fear came upon both Jews and Greeks, and revival breaks out. Acts 19 is a picture of revival. Acts 19, 18 through 20 says this, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. In our day, that would be a ton of money. Notice they didn't say, okay, I don't believe this anymore, so I'm going to sell it. They burned it publicly, made a statement. That's what happened. They were, when the fear of the Lord gripped them, revival occurred, and they didn't say, well, I'm just going to sell this and make some money. They said, we've got to burn this. We've got to destroy this. We've got to make a public statement that there's a higher power than the witchcraft and the cultish stuff that we've been doing. So fast forward then, several years later, Paul writes this letter to the churches of the surrounding area, and I'm going to read you what Clinton Arnold says. He has a commentary called Ephesians, I think for you or for today, and it's a great resource. And this just helps kind of concise, give us the context, and then we're going to dig into the text. So here's what he says. It says, in the period of time since Paul's ministry in Ephesus, the churches of the area had engaged in extensive evangelism among the Gentiles. These new believers lacked a personal acquaintance with Paul, but they respected his role as apostle. Being converts from a Hellenistic religious environment, mystery religions, magic, astrology, they needed a grounding in the Pauline gospel from the apostle himself. Their fear of evil spirits and cosmic powers was also a great concern, especially the question of where Christ stands in relation to these forces. Because of their pagan past, they also needed help and admonishment in cultivating a lifestyle consistent with their salvation in Christ, a lifestyle free from drunkenness, sexual immorality, stealing, and bitterness. And although there were many Jewish Christians and former God-fearers in the churches of the region, the flood of new Gentile converts created some tensions in the churches. And so their lack of appreciation for Jewish heritage of their faith prompted some serious Jew-Gentile tensions in the churches. Ephesians is a genuine letter without a specific crisis. If you read some of Paul's other letters, 1 Corinthians, for example, you would realize that he's addressing some very specific things. If you've read through them, some bizarre behavior happening, and he's addressing specific situations in that specific church. In this letter, he's not addressing specific situations in one place. He's addressing some of these things that are occurring around. So there are situations, but it's not a specific crisis. So he's addressing this in a pastoral way to a multiplicity of needs shared by those who read. So it was written by the Apostle Paul to a network of churches, but intended for a broader readership among the churches of that region. Sound good? We tracking? A little bit of context. Hopefully that's helpful. So that's who this letter was written to. So now we're going to dig in and we're going to read and we're going to try to glean from this text. And I believe that something's going to spark in our hearts tonight, and our response of worship tonight is going to be through the roof as we read the words of Paul. So here we go. Ephesians 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these words. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was not a self-proclaimed apostle. His own merit and his own activity and his own achievements were not the basis of which he was writing it or functioning in this type of authority. It was by the divine and sovereign calling and will of God that Paul writes this letter as an apostle. It was God's choosing. Remember, you guys remember, Paul was like killing and persecuting Christians, and he has his head-on collision with grace on the road to Damascus. It was God's sovereign appointing that placed Paul where he was, not Paul's desire to climb the Christian ladder of fame and to be the next great apostle in the earth to build his following and to receive loads of money. That was not in Paul's mind. Paul was divinely chosen by God as an instrument. We're going to get into that. So Acts 9, 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, this is after Paul has his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord said to Ananias, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Notice those words, chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He's a chosen instrument. The will of God, that phrase, is mentioned four times alone in the first 13 verses of this chapter. The will of God. So Paul is trying to alert the readers. He's saying, hey, listen, God has set this thing in motion. God is the initiator. God is the one who started this. This has been his eternal plan. He's the one who set it in motion. So from the opening verses, we're seeing here that Paul wasn't just bored one day and thought, I should just write a letter to these people. I'm just kind of bored here in prison. Let's just see what comes out. No, he was under the authority of Jesus Christ as an apostle, under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, writing a letter that would be preserved until the day that you and I are gathered here together to read it. There was great intention in the heart of God for this letter, and Paul was a chosen instrument as one, an apostle being one who was commissioned, called, and sent with the authority of Jesus Christ. All that to say, we should pay attention to what he wrote. We should pay attention to what he is writing in this letter. Side note, let God establish you. Let God be the one to build your platform. Let God be the one to put authority on your life. Let God establish your ministry. You don't have to do the next, you know, A, B, and C to get yourself into the next latest group of influencers to influence the world. Let God establish your influence. It's by the will of God that Paul was an apostle. It was by God's choosing. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Our aim is not to be to live in a self-exalted role of leadership. My aim is to live as low as I can under his hand. Humility actually attracts his hand. Pride opposes God. God opposes pride. He's in opposition to pride, but humility attracts the grace and the hand of God. Trust me, you want to find yourself hidden under his hand that he may be the one to exalt you and place you in a place of leadership and authority at his choosing in his time so that he's the one who builds the platform. He's the one who sustains the platform. He's the one who gives grace to fulfill the assignment in your life. Live your life laid down low under the hand of God. So Paul's an apostle chosen by the will of God, and he's writing this to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we're seeing here that the original recipients of this letter are the set apart believers who are in Jesus Christ. You're going to see this theme throughout the whole letter. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Take note of that. You should circle it every time you see it in this letter. It's packed of revelation and insight. So in Christ is this major theme, and we're seeing that these recipients are the saints. They're the saints, meaning they're the holy ones. They're set apart by God. Now, they're not saints, holy, and set apart by their own doing. It's not like these were the super spiritual ones who had everything together and were living a perfect life, therefore they're saints. No, it was by God's choosing that he set them apart. So what you should take from that is that tonight, if you're sitting in this room and you're a born-again believer in Christ, then you are a saint. You're a saint. Say, I'm a saint. Not based on your action, based on God's choosing. Based on God's choosing. So if you would maybe stop trying so hard to be a saint and just realize that you already are one, you'll probably start living like one. It flows from him. So to the saints who are faithful in Jesus Christ, the moment that the Holy Spirit causes you and I to be born again, we are relocated. Say relocated. Relocated. We were born in Adam. We are born again into Christ. To be in Adam is one thing. To be in Christ is totally different. We are born again into Christ. And so now what describes you is saint. What describes the person sitting next to you is not their failure, it's saint. Set apart, holy one. That's right. Give a little shoulder tap over there. That's good. Encourage your brother in the Lord. He is a saint. The challenging thing is that it contradicts so much of what happens in our life. It contradicts how we feel. It contradicts the emotions. It contradicts our actions. But the truth remains the same. In Christ, you're set apart to be holy. You're set apart for him by his choosing. Amen. Let's go. Here we go. Verse 2. Are we going to get through all these verses? I'm going to do my best. You can pray for me. Here we go. Grace to you. So we saw the author, right? We saw the author. Who's the author? Paul. Who is Paul? An apostle chosen by the will of God. Not self-promoted, but an apostle chosen by the will of God. Who's he writing to? The saints in Ephesus. Written to the saints, and here's what he says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is much more than just a cordial greeting. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. This is like the summation of what is about to flood the readers and you and I as we go through this book. There's a release. There's a transaction. There's a flowing forth from the Lord of grace and peace to you. It's supernatural. It wasn't just kind words to make them feel a little encouraged. He's saying, no, I'm declaring this. I'm praying this to you. Grace and peace to you. Divine favor and empowerment from God's presence. Undeserved kindness to you. Mercy to you. Let peace fill your soul. Let peace with one another abound. Let peace with God abound as you read these words that I've penned. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. All flowing from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These first two verses reveal several things to us, but there's one thing for sure that they reveal, and they reveal this. Paul was obsessed with Jesus. Look at it. First verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. In two verses, three times, he mentions the name of Jesus, apostle of Jesus, faithful in Jesus, grace and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus. Paul is obsessed with Jesus, as should we be, obsessed with him. What's amazing about these following verses, I think the next, 14 verses or so, 12, next 12 verses after these two, in the Greek, you may know this, there's no punctuation. It's one run-on sentence. These first 14 verses here, and what it reveals to us is that this is one continuous outpouring of praise, revelation, insight. It's that Paul couldn't contain himself. It's like a snowball rolling down the hill that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like, have you ever picked up, maybe you don't have kids, but have you ever picked up a kid from school or from a birthday party, or you picked up someone from somewhere and you're just like, how was it? And they're so excited, they talk like 100 miles an hour and they don't stop, they don't take a breath. It's just like they're just spewing out everything that happened. You can imagine the excitement, right? Like, I just know it's going to happen. My daughter gets to go to a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese soon. And I know when we pick her up from there, how was the time? I mean, it's a torrential downpour of every detail that happened with her and her friend Scarlett and every game they played and every prize they won. And it's exuding from her. She can't help herself. That's what's happening with Paul in this letter. That's what's happening in these next verses. Something has so overwhelmed him that he can't help it. There is no period in there. It's like, I can't stop. I just got to let it flow. So that's what we're going to go through. Here we go. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to say this out of the gate. There are no spiritual blessings you can receive apart from Christ. There are no spiritual blessings you can receive apart from him. A psychic cannot spiritually bless you. They can't. Going to Bali on that trip can't spiritually bless you. Let's just go there. That magic mushroom trip up Mushroom Mountain cannot spiritually bless you. It can't. Mushroom Mountain ain't gonna solve it. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Traveling to other countries, visiting their temples and doing their rituals cannot spiritually bless you. There is no spiritual awakening or blessing found anywhere in the universe apart from Jesus. In fact, what we will see as we go through this book is that until the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, you're spiritually dead. And you cannot be made alive spiritually outside of Christ. It's impossible. People are searching throughout the earth trying to be made alive, but they're dead. And only the Holy Spirit can cause us to be born again, can breathe the breath of God into our body and cause our spirits to quicken and come alive. Only the Father can do this. And the Father does it by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. You see, in this one verse and in this first few verses here, we are seeing the Trinity on display. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This is the Trinity at play and at work here. But what we find is that this whole section begins with worship. It begins with praise. Paul could have just went straight into listing out all the things. God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. He couldn't do that. He had to start with, blessed be God the Father. Blessed be God. There was worship. He was overwhelmed by blessing, which is the title of this message tonight. He was overwhelmed by blessing that he couldn't help himself but even pin worship on the page. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he's about to lay out for us has caused him to overflow in a place of praise, worship, and adoration to God. And he makes it known right out of the gate, this is God's doing. This is God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes this, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You didn't sneak your way in there, work your way in there. He chose you, picked you up, placed you in his Son by the Holy Spirit. This thing, Paul's saying, hey, listen, this thing didn't start with you and me. It started with God. Paul doesn't sound the alarm in verse 3 and say, blessed be myself for all my good deeds. They found me salvation. No, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us. He has blessed us. It's the benevolent, generous, all-consuming, never stingy, never withholding, always abounding, outrageously good Father that has blessed him. And Paul is erupting in worship. And it's in Christ that we have every blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in him. What an amazing task I have to try to explain what are those, every blessing. It's not like some blessing. Every single blessing in the heavenly realms is found in Christ. What this means is that the Holy Spirit applies and appropriates to us every blessing that Christ has. It's in the heavenly places, and we're going to find out as we go throughout this letter that you and I actually live in two realms. Right now, we're all here in Costa Mesa in this amazing building, while at the same time, the scriptures teach us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Somehow, by the Spirit, we are here, but we're there. Somehow, by the Spirit, we're our flesh, we're here together, but our spirit is soaring with Christ in heavenly places. We're seated with him far above. Come on, far above every ruler, principality, and power. That's where Christ is seated, and the scriptures are going to teach us. Through Ephesians, Paul's going to teach us and tell us, saying, hey, guys, hey, you Gentiles, you're worried. You're worried about this spiritual atmosphere. You're worried about the witchcraft. You're worried. Where do you fit in all this? Let me tell you where you fit in. Far above. Far above where Christ is seated, there you are. Oh yeah, you're here in Asia. You're here in Ephesus, but no. You're with him in the heavenly realms, and every blessing spiritually is yours in Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1:20, Christ was raised from the dead and was seated in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He rules the earth from the heavenly realm, and you and I have been blessed in him in every possible way that heaven has to offer. Whether you feel it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, if you are in Christ, the blessing is yours. It's time for an unveiling and a revealing of the blessing, that it would become so at the forefront of your mind that you would begin to live in the benevolence of what God has bestowed upon us in the Beloved. We're called, you and I, to participate in his throne life now. We had our schools running right now. We're meeting this morning. We were talking about this Episcopal priest has this quote, and he says this. We were talking about this morning. He says, we're in a war. And the war is this. The war is between dullness and astonishment. That's the war. We are in a war between dullness and astonishment. And he says that the critical issue today is dullness. We've lost our astonishment. He says the good news is no longer good news. It's just okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's just life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. You see, Paul was not dull. Paul was astonished. My prayer is that tonight, if there's any dullness in your heart, that the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, through the power of Scriptures, would shatter the dullness and deposit an astonishment in you and in me, and that we would respond in worship like we've never responded before. And it wouldn't be a one-time moment. It would become a lifestyle of astonishment because we've had an understanding that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul goes on, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul is now going to reveal to us the blessings. He's going to reveal to us what he's getting at in verse 3. And he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Now here, track with me for a moment. We're going to hit a few words here that never fails, sparks debate. Words like election, words like predestination, and never fails. It sparks. It's the midnight debate among friends. It's just the Facebook post. It's the armchair theologians. It's just going at it over some of these terms. And so, do me a favor. Let's take our debate hat off for a moment, because I don't believe that Paul penned these words so that debate could be spurred on in the church. I don't think it was his desire as he wrote this to say, I'm going to write this and it's going to cause some major confusion. I can't wait to see the Facebook post and the Instagram post and the comment section. I'm just going to stay up all night and read those comments. That wasn't Paul's desire. He wasn't like, I can't wait. No, he's trying to encourage us. This is coming out of an overflow of worship. And so the point here that we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, the point that Paul is making is that before you or I ever did anything good or bad before the foundation of the world, God set his desire on you and chose you. Not because of how great you are, but because of his kindness. That's the point. He started it. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Jesus told the guys, hey, you didn't choose me. I chose you. God's purpose before the foundation of the world is that he would choose humanity in the Son before the foundation of the world. He set his sights upon us. You've been elected, and you didn't have to hit the campaign trail giving out half-empty speeches that you were going to let God down with, just trying to earn your way in. No, no, no. Jesus campaigned for you and chose you. Come on, he did. In him, you've been chosen. You've been chosen. A little side note here on election. If you look throughout Scripture, those that we see that God elects and chooses, it always comes with great responsibility. It always comes with great responsibility. And it's about becoming a bearer of the blessing for all of the world. It's about becoming a bearer of blessing for the world. Leslie Newbegin, a missiologist, says those who are chosen to be bearers of a blessing are chosen for the sake of all. He goes on to say that he chooses one to be the bearer of his blessing for the many. Abraham is chosen to be the pioneer of faith and so to receive the blessing through which all nations will be blessed. Moses is chosen to be the agent of Israel's redemption. Israel is chosen to be a kingdom of priests for the whole earth. The disciples are chosen that they may be fishers of men, or in another metaphor, that they may go and bear fruit. The church is a body chosen to declare the wonderful deeds of God to the earth. Chosen so that the blessing can spread. Chosen to bear the hope of the gospel. So you and I, as born again believers, if you're in the room tonight and if you're born again, we as the body are meant to bear witness of the age to come. We are, in a theological term, we're an end times people, meaning this, we're a prophetic people. We are supposed to be a body of people that the world look on and they say something is different. And what's different is that as the body, we've been gifted something so great that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. We've been gifted the manifest presence of God. We've been gifted the presence of God as the body of Christ. It's a gift, not meant to be contained in the four walls, but meant to be taken to the streets, to the high schools, to the marketplaces, to the universities, to the farthest reaches of the earth, that the presence would go with the church, that the blessing would spread to the masses. This is not simply for our own privilege, but we're to be the vehicle in which the kingdom of God touches the earth. Your chosenness is that others can discover their chosenness. God desires that all would be saved and come to faith. He does the saving. He does the choosing. We just follow him along the way and reflect his light and love into the world around us as we pursue living holy and blameless before him. And it's up to the individual to receive that choosing or not. Tonight, some of you may be in the room and you're unsure where you stand. You're unsure if you are in Christ. Well, tonight I'm asking you, open your heart as we continue on, because I believe by the end of this, if you're unsure, that tonight will be a night that you receive your chosenness from God, that you receive from him this outrageous love, that he set his sights upon you before the world was ever formed. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's that big word, predestined. Take off your debate hat for a moment. The point here is that God's forever intention has been to extend his family through his son. Being chosen is to be adopted into the family. In this society, in this culture that Paul's writing to, adopted children had the exact same rights as natural children. They are brought into the family of God. They are brought in to be, as Romans 8, 15 through 17 puts it, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he's blessed us in the beloved, he predestined us to be adopted into his family. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What a beautiful verse. Do you see why Paul was overwhelmed with worship? As we're going through these power-packed words, are you catching the wind of the Spirit where Paul is he's laying this out? He's like, I can't help but worship. I can't help but bless God for what we have. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness has become available to us. Sandra Richter has this book called The Epic of Eden, and she writes this. I think it's going to help you, helps us understand what is he, when he says redemption, what is he saying? She says, in Israel's tribal society, redemption was the act of a patriarch who put his own resources on the line to ransom a family member who had been driven to the margins of society by poverty, who had been seized by an enemy against whom he had no defense, who found themselves enslaved by the consequences of a faithless life. Redemption was the means by which a lost family member was restored to a place of security within the family. In him, we have redemption through his blood. She goes on to say that Yahweh is presenting himself as the patriarch of the clan who has announced his intent to redeem his lost family members. Not only has he agreed to pay whatever ransom is required, but he has sent his most cherished member of his household to accomplish his intent, his firstborn son. Doesn't this make the scriptures come alive to you when you read Matthew 20:28, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Colossians 1:13-15, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7-10, we're almost there, you're doing amazing. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, according to the riches of his grace. In Christ, God has lavished upon us the riches of his grace, unveiling the mystery of his will, the purpose that he set forth through his Son. It's a plan for all of history that all things, everybody say all things, that all things would come under submission to the one that all of history is about, Jesus. Jesus is the meaning of all history. And he's the one that gives your life meaning. You can't find meaning apart from him. You can't find yourself outside of Christ. You can try every substance out there. It won't do the trick. You can try every avenue you can possibly think of, but if it's not him, if he's not the avenue, if he's not the end, if it's not Jesus, there is no hope. But the blessing is that the invitation of Christ is that all can come, and you don't have to clean yourself up before you get there. You come nasty, messy, dirty, smelly, stained with sin, and in him you're washed. You're made clean. In him, the Father washes you, lavishes you with the mercy of God. This is why Paul is overflowing with worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we didn't deserve it or we can't earn it, there's nothing we could do for it. Out of his benevolence and his goodness and his mercy, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's chosen us in him. Oh, he's brought us into his family. He sent his firstborn son. He ransomed us. He gave his most precious asset, his most precious relationship. He gave his son to be brutally murdered, and through his blood, we have redemption. We've been washed. We've been made new. There's nothing we can do. Oh, bless the Lord. Blessed be God. That's what Paul is saying through this letter. Jesus is the point of it all. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'm going to read this through the message, and the band can come on back up. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. We look at this Son, and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son, and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. When it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmony, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. Paul tells us that He set this plan forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, to unite everything, to sum up everything. If you sum up all of history, you know what you get? Jesus. Find all of history will find its meaning in Him. We will stand before Him. If we are born again in Christ, one day we will stand before Him and we will look back over the arc of history, the ups and downs, and we will be awestruck at the story and the narrative that He wrote. It will all make sense when we see Him. He's glorious. So Paul opens this letter by letting all of these seemingly small and insignificant communities across Western Asia Minor to let them know that they are not small and insignificant. They are saints. They're blessed beyond their wildest comprehension in Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, created to be adopted into the family of God, established in the Beloved. Their sins are forgiven through the blood of the Son. Grace has been lavished upon them, giving insight and wisdom into the mystery of His will. And all of this happens in Christ. He's the purpose and meaning of all things. Grace and peace be to you. Do you feel it tonight? Can you feel the grace and the peace flowing from the Lord, wanting to arrest your soul, wanting to settle your anxiety, wanting to alleviate your worry, wanting to come into the places where you felt abandoned, where you have not had the family that you've longed for, where the relationships just haven't been there. You've been longing for blessing. You've been looking for someone. You've been looking for that father figure, that mother figure, that mentor, someone to just come up to you and say, I bless you. I bless you. And you've been void of that blessing. Well, tonight, friends, saints, the Father blesses you in the Son. Every spiritual blessing is yours. You've been adopted into the family, and He wants the grace and the peace of Jesus to flow in you so that it can flow through you. Chosen, to be a blessing, to carry the blessing, moving us from dullness to astonishment. We as the body of Christ, the church in the earth, we've been given a task. And the task is to carry what Paul laid out, this glorious gospel that the forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus. And we're called to take that message and the gift of peace to the ends of the earth. And for those of us who live here, it starts in Orange County. How many people do you know that you rub shoulders with every day that literally are dying to know this truth, to experience this peace, this grace, this blessing that is not found in wealth, is not found in their job, is not found in their social media, is not found anywhere but in Christ? To quote Leslie Newbegin once again, he says, "The church is a movement launched into the life of the world to bear in its own life God's gift of peace for the life of the world." Tonight, as we've read through these verses, digging into what Paul is overwhelmed by, I can only imagine that there's probably someone or a few in the room, you're unsure if you're in Christ. Maybe you've gone to church before. Maybe you've heard the gospel before. Maybe you believe it was a fact that Jesus was alive and that he died and that, you know, maybe rose again. But you've never put your faith and trust and surrender in the fact that God wants to adopt you into his family, that he wants to cause you to be born again. That if you were honest with yourself tonight, you don't have the assurance that you've been washed. You don't have the assurance that you're in him and you've been forgiven of all your sin and it's wiped clean. Your slate is clean. Well, tonight, the Father wants to choose you. Wants to put his chosen desire upon you that you would be adopted into the family. That you would find yourself on this Monday night in Costa Mesa, relocated from being in Adam, in your sin, to being washed and in Christ, brought into a new family called the body of Christ, into new relationships. We're gonna find as we go throughout this book that God breaks down every wall and barrier to create one new society. Both Jew and Gentile alike, he destroys hostility and he makes one new man that's to be a light and a witness in the earth to reflect the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. So tonight, if you're in the room and you say, I don't think I'm in Christ, but I want to find myself there tonight. I want to make that decision and be relocated. I want to give you a moment. Just right now to raise your hand high. I want to just see, is there anyone in the room? I'm looking around. Come on, I see your hand. Amazing. It's hard for me to see in the balcony. If that's you, just leave your hand up for a moment. If you're around them, just when you put your, just one or two people, put your hand on their shoulder. We want to pray for you. And I want you to pray this with me. I want you to repeat this with me. This, the whole room, repeat it. Just in unity with those who raised their hand, that tonight you're being relocated. I want you to say this, say, in Jesus' name, I surrender. I want to give up my sin. I want to give up my old nature. I want to be found in Christ. I want to receive the adoption. I want to become a son or a daughter of God. I want to live in my chosenness. I want to live in my redemption. And so tonight by faith, I exchange my sin for acceptance. Tonight by faith, I am relocated. I am born again into a new family in Christ. In Jesus' name, I receive forgiveness. I receive the washing of the blood of Jesus. Tonight I'm made new. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, can we give a shout to Jesus tonight for his mercy? I want to invite you to stand with me. If you want to come forward, we're going to go into worship in a moment. I want to invite you forward. I believe tonight as we respond to what Paul writes in this letter of Ephesians, I believe that tonight the Lord wants to shake off any spiritual dullness, any way that we've lived unaware of the blessing, any way that we've diminished the gospel, any way that it just has become so familiar to us that we've forgotten the glory that's found in him, that when we hear the word redemption, it's like, oh yeah, Christ died for me, I'm forgiven. Oh, that those words would never become familiar, that we would never lose the wonder, that like Paul, we couldn't help but in our journal entries would become ecstatic praise, overwhelmed by blessing. So tonight, I want you to worship off the dullness. Can we lift our hands to heaven tonight as we enter in? Father, here we are, standing in the beloved, chosen, adopted, washed, born again, bought by the blood of Jesus, not by our own doing, but by your mercy that you've lavished upon us, the riches of grace. And so tonight, Jesus, we want to worship out of dullness and into astonishment. Just in your own words for a moment, as the band is playing, I want you to begin to bless the Lord for the blessings in Christ. There's something about opening up our mouth and proclaiming praise to Jesus. If you don't know what to say, you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the blessing. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for adopting me. Just begin to let him know. Just begin to lift your voice. Respond in genuine praise from your own heart tonight. Don't let the worship leaders lead you. Let the revelation of Scripture move you into a place of astonishment. Father, we thank you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We bless you, O Father of glory. We bless you, King Jesus. Oh, we lift up our voice. Come on, you can, for another moment, you can lift up your voice. Surely there's praise inside of you. Surely you can worship out of the dullness. Surely you can become astonished again. Surely this isn't just familiar words. Surely the Holy Spirit is moving upon you and saying, you're forgiven, you're free, you're whole, you're a saint, you're made new, you've been blessed. Father, tonight we bless you. We lift up our voice. We sing a song of blessing to you in Jesus' mighty name.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.